case if you haven't noticed, it's Palm Sunday today. This should be a time of total victory in our lives. And it just seems just the opposite according to our health, right? I was laying in bed the other night and I said, God, your word said, no weapon formed against me shall ever prosper. And this infirmity is prospering. And that's when God gave me the prophetic word about healing. And I think that Brother Chris sent it out to everybody. So whenever the enemy is prospering, then we have to release more faith. And it was the next day then that my fever finally broke. But it wasn't until I had to do my part and then God did his. So I want each one of you to know that even though something is prospering in your life, there is an answer in God's word to cause that thing to stop its growth. And what we have to do is seek God's face and find out what it is. And sometimes our problem is we don't seek God's face to find out what it is. We just go along with it. We just hang on to it. But God has promised us that he's going to bring divine healing into the body of Christ. He told me when he took it out, and he told me, but he was going to bring it back. I don't know when he's going to bring it back, but he says he's going to bring divine healing back into the body of Christ. So until he brings the miracle divine healing that he's talking about, we have to really increase our faith like never before and receive everything that God has for us. And today on Palm Sunday just begins the journey that Jesus took for you and I, so that we could walk in divine health, that we could walk in all the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't want you to take Palm Sunday lightly. I was sitting here thinking before church started, some churches you find women out all decked out, you know, their big hats and their fancy clothes and new shoes and all that kind of stuff. Everybody's going to go out to church and see who can outdress the other. And, you know, that's not the right reason to go to church. The right reason to go to church is to serve the Father. Doesn't matter what you have on or don't have on. Well, it does matter what you don't have on. It doesn't matter what you have on. But we should just go and not worry about what the other person has on or doesn't have, but just go and worship the Father. And until we come to that time of perfect intimacy with God and not trying to outdo somebody else, we're not going to receive what we should be receiving from the Lord. He wants perfect intimacy with him. Well, Father, I thank you for those who came out this morning. I thank you for those who are still laying in sick beds that I know you've already sent the healing angel to them to heal them and to raise them up off that bread of infirmity. And Father God, we've already cursed every root of infirmity we've done. We've covered with the blood. We've done everything we should do. Now, Father God, we put it in your hands and we are trusting and believing for you to raise these people up. And Father God, for those who came out this morning to sit at your table, please feed them fresh manna from heaven. Let them receive all that you have for them, Father. And let them leave here rejoicing. Let them leave here knowing that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings truly did visit them this day. And every miracle that they need, Father God, shall come upon them and overtake them. And every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob shall surely be theirs. And Father God, we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Right, Palm Sunday, also known as Passion Sunday, is an occasion for reflecting on the final week of Jesus' life. It is a time for Christians to prepare their hearts for the agony of his crucifixion and the joy of his resurrection. Now, on Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, humbling himself by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, not to overtake the city, but that through him the city and the world might be saved. Now, you have your little palm branch, and every time you receive a victory, I want you to wave that, all right? And that's what we should have been doing there. We just praise the Lord. We should have been waving it in total victory to the Father. Matthew 21, 1 through 11 says, the royal welcome. When they neared Jerusalem, having arrived at Bethphage on Mount Olives, Jesus sent two disciples with these instructions. Go over to the village across from you. You'll find a donkey tethered there, her colt with her. Untie her and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, say, the master needs them. He will send them with you. This is a full story of what was sketched earlier by the prophet. And that story was, tell Zion's daughter, look, your king's on his way, poised and ready, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, foal of a pack animal. Disciples went and did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They led the donkey and colt out, laid some of their clothes on them, and Jesus mounted. Nearly all the people in the crowd threw their garments down on the road, giving him a royal welcome. Others cut branches from the trees and threw them down as a welcome mat. Crowds went ahead and crowds followed, all of them calling out, Hosanna to David's son. Blessed is he who comes in God's name, Hosanna in highest heaven. As he made his entrance into Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, unnerved. People were asking, what's going on here? Who is this? The parade crowd answered, this is the prophet Jesus, the one from Nazareth in Galilee. You notice how they all cheered him on and were all excited, right? Jesus was fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this Sunday, we are remembering Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, which occurred near the end of his public ministry. Now, you all know Jesus was born. He was raised as a child, like you raise your children. Then at the age of 30, he started his ministry for 3 years, and then his ministry ended. Palm Sunday was the beginning of his end. All right, I said, this Sunday we are remembering Jesus' triumph entry into Jerusalem, which occurred near the end of his public ministry, which was spent almost entirely outside of Israel's capital city. When Jesus entered the city with his entourage, people laid palm and olive branches on the road before him and greeted him as a long-awaited Messiah, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, their celebrating didn't last long. As they heard his teachings and saw his behavior, both religious leaders and people in the streets turned against Jesus. Within days, the adoring crowds were shouting, crucify him. They celebrated, but it didn't last very long. Once they started hearing his teaching and saw what he was doing, they got very upset. It's all right as long as they're blessing. But whenever he quit, he was still blessing them by telling them that they were living wrong, but they didn't want to hear that, did they? Their celebrating didn't last long. As they heard his teachings and saw his behavior, both religious leaders and people in the streets turned against Jesus. Within days, the adoring crowds were shouting, crucify him. If you think about it and you read your gospel, these are the same people that followed him and was excited over the fact he was going to die on the cross. Each gospel relates the next few days differently, but the common elements are Jesus kicked over the tables in Matthew 21:12-17. Jesus went straight to the temple and threw out everyone who had set up shop, buying and selling. He kicked over the tables of loan sharks and the stalls of dove merchants. He quoted it, this text, my house was designated a house of prayer. You have made it a hangout for thieves. Now there was room for the blind and crippled to get in. They came to Jesus and he healed them. After he threw everybody out, there was room then for the people to come and be healed. When the religious leaders saw the outrageous things Jesus was doing and heard all the children running and shouting through the temple, Hosanna to David's son, they were up in arms and took him to task. They said to Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said, yes, I hear them. And haven't you read in God's word from the mouths of children and babies, I'll furnish a place of praise? Fed up, Jesus turned on his heel and left the city for Bethany, where he spent the night. You know, I stopped there and said, you know, Jesus went into the temple and he chased everybody out of it. And, you know, when we first started the church, God said, I never want you to hold bake sales or do anything. He never wanted us to do anything like that to raise money. He said, I will furnish the monies that this church needs. And it never fails. A new person comes in right away. They want to hold a bake sale. We had somebody want to cook hot dogs out in the lobby and sell hot dogs to people after service. I said, we don't do that kind of stuff. You know, and they get indignant and they leave the church. This isn't what God's house is supposed to do. God's house is supposed to minister to the people. God's house is supposed to be full of the Holy Spirit, where people can come in and get delivered from whatever they have need deliverance of. And this is the reason why God's so upset with the churches, because, you know, sometimes you go to churches, you see big tables lined up out in the lobby, they're selling everything under the sun out there. You know, everybody's out there to get your pennies. You come in because they know that you sit under the anointing, you're going to get all excited and spend everything you have in your pocket. I remember one time I went to a pastor's meeting, and this one pastor was holding the meeting, and afterwards he said, Barbara, have you bought any books? I said, no, I really don't know what to buy. He said, well, here. He went along, he picked up all these books. He was the author of the books, you know. Gave me a big old pile of books and then gave me the bill. I took them books home and I glanced through one or two, and I never have read those books, because they weren't anything that I needed to read. He was just getting rid of his excessive books, I guess. But people will do that to you. They will even hype you up to making believe you've really got to have what they have. But, you know, this isn't what God wants us to do, guys. He wants us to be intimate with him, and he wants us to get into the Spirit so that he can flow through anybody that walks through the door. So that when people come in the doors, they can be healed. You know, no big to-do, just Jesus is here. And how many churches do you see Jesus in? Not very many anymore. But God, I'm hearing God say, you see hypocrites in his houses nowadays. But God doesn't want no more hypocrites. He wants true believers following him and doing the works that he, his son, did. All right? So then we get back to Jesus. He escapes the traps that are set by the priest. He teaches in parables and warns the people about the Pharisees. Jesus prophesies the destruction of King Herod's great temple and told his disciples about future events, including his triumph return. Jesus had, this is what he did the day he went into that city. Jesus had a zeal for the house of his Father. He walked in righteousness and holiness. He had a zeal for the house of his Father. He walked in righteousness and holiness. You have to have a zeal for the house of God. You have to, you know, the house of God has to be more important to you than anything in the world. It really does. You know, like my grandson, he can't quite comprehend that, but he's getting there. And, you know, big grown-ups can't comprehend that either. They can't comprehend the fact that Jesus means more to you than anybody. Jesus should mean more to you than your husband, your wife, your children, anybody. He should be first place. And God's house should be first place, too. We should be more concerned about what God's house looks like than our own homes. And that's a fact. We might live in the most beautiful home there is, but the church you go to is all run down and you don't make any effort to help repair the house of God. God looks down in disdain upon that. So always remember that. Because God told me one time, I always want my house to be a house of royalty. I want my house to be luxurious and beautiful. Matthew 21:18 says, early the next morning, Jesus was returning to the city. He was hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree. Now, this was the next day. This is after he'd already entered into Jerusalem. Seeing a lone fig tree alongside the road, he approached it, anticipating a breakfast of figs. When he got to the tree, there was nothing but fig leaves, and he said, no more figs from this tree, ever. The fig tree withered on the spot, a dry stick. The disciples saw it happen. They rubbed their eyes, saying, did we really see this? A leafy tree one minute, a dry stick the next. But Jesus was matter of fact. Yes, and if you embrace the kingdom of life and don't doubt God. Now listen to this. This is important. Yes, and if you embrace this kingdom of life and don't doubt God, you'll not only do minor feats like I did to the fig tree, but also triumph over huge obstacles. This mountain, for instance, you'll tell, go jump in the lake, and it will jump. Absolutely everything ranging from small to large, as you make it a part of your believing prayer, gets included as you lay hold of God. This is the reason why a lot of prayers are not being answered, because we have not laid hold of God and we are not believing with every fiber of our being that God is able to do whatever we hold up before him. We have been in a dispensation of 10 years of where God just quit. He quit blessing. He quit answering prayers immediately. We saw some miracles, but not very many miracles. And in that 10-year dispensation, people lost faith. They lost hope. They got weary in well-doing. They grew weary in well-doing, the Bible says. So, but now God is saying, pick up your faith. Build your faith back up again. And just believe me. And it says here, absolutely everything ranging from small to large, as you make it a part of your believing prayer, not just praying, I don't know if you're going to do it or not, God, but you have to believe that it's happening, gets included as you lay hold of God. Why do you think Jesus went to the cross? He didn't go there for nothing. Why did God stop the great revival that was going on? He told me he had to stop the revival because the church was walking over his Holy Spirit and walking on the blood of Jesus and mocking it. And he had to stop the revival to get the people's attention. And once he stopped that revival, healing and everything else stopped too. We saw a lot of people die that shouldn't have died. We saw a lot of churches fall that shouldn't have fallen. But God has said he will not have his Holy Spirit mocked, and he won't have his Son's blood mocked either. Now he's saying he's going to bring his, he gave the prophetic word in your bulletin today, he gave me early this morning. He's going to bring this great glory drop, and he's asking, will you be one of those that'll be there? He's going to come once again, and this is a time that the greater works that Jesus said, you'll do the same works I do, but greater works will you do. And when he brings this great glory drop that he's going to bring, you are going to be standing in total awe at how God is going to use you to minister to the people. You won't even have to say or do anything. You just have to be there. You're going to be so full of God that just you standing in the people's presence is going to cause them to be healed. You're going to see sudden miracles. Just when you walk by people, you'll see miracles. What we had was wonderful, but God said, don't want what you used to have, because what I have lying before you is so much greater than what I'm asking you to let go of. So he did wonderful things for us all those years we had revival. I can't wait to see what he's going to do when he does his glory drop. And the reason why he hasn't dropped his glory yet is because, I'm going to be teaching about this evening, but some of you won't be here, I know, it's because we have not learned the love walk. That's what's holding back the glory. You're going to have to learn the love walk. Jesus walked in perfect love. And we all say, I'm just like Jesus, but we're really not, because we haven't yet. God just, when I was sick in bed, God just spoke to me a lot. But one thing he did tell me is my people are still lacking in their love walk. And I cannot bring my glory where there is no love. We can say we love, but do we really, really love? That's the bottom line. You can say anything you want to say through your lips, but what is in your heart? The Bible said, from the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaketh. So you can say, I'm just a person of great love, but just listen to what you're saying after you say that. And I'm really admonishing each one of you in here this morning, or you came out for what reason, I don't know, but you came out, so work on your love walk. Work on your love walk at home first. Because if you can't love your family, you're sure not going to be able to love anybody else. Well, the first thing you do is work on your love walk with God. Loving God, then your family, then you go to everybody else. So then let's get back to Jesus. True authority in Matthew 21:23-27. Then he was back in the temple teaching. The high priest and leaders of the people came up and demanded, show us your credentials, who authorized you to teach here. So anyhow, the second day, he's back in the temple teaching. So here comes your high priest and the leaders of the people. Show us your credentials, who authorized you to teach here. How many of you know that in a coming day, somebody's going to say to you, who told you to do this? In what authority are you praying for people and raising the dead? They're going to ask you these questions. You've got to remember what Jesus' answers was. And Jesus responded, First, let me ask you a question. You answer my question, I'll answer yours. About the baptism of John, who authorized it? Heaven or humans? They were on the spot and knew it. They pulled back into a huddle and whispered, if we say heaven, he'll ask us why we didn't believe him. This tickled me when I read this. If we say humans, we're up against it with the people because they all hold John up as a prophet. They decided to concede that round to Jesus. We don't know. They answered. Jesus said, then neither will I answer your question. Those people were betwixt and between, weren't they? People are going to come. They're going to come to you, and they're going to do this kind of stuff to you, and you're going to have the wisdom and the knowledge of God to know how to answer them. And whatever you don't stand and argue the word. Do not argue the word. If they don't want to believe you, say, well, you know, just go home and ask God then. I tell people all the time, well, just go home and ask God and read the Bible for yourself and see what he tells you. It's right there. It's up to you to read anyhow and study to show yourself approved. Isn't that what the word says? Palm Sunday should remind Christians that their faith originates in Jesus' humble submission to death on a cross. Palm Sunday should remind Christians that their faith originates in Jesus' humble submission to death on a cross. You know, the more you think about Jesus and how he gave up his life for the people, how much love he had in him for a lost and dying humanity, don't you just sort of wonder yourself, how can I even compare myself to Jesus? I complain when I'm asked to do something hard. You know, I look at my neighbor and say, won't they ever grow up? Jesus didn't do all that. You know, I'm not saying I do that. I'm not saying, but, you know, this is the way things are. You know, Jesus didn't do that. All right, so we know that Jesus was the Son of God. We know that he sat at the right hand. We know right now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. We know him and the Father were in heaven together. We know that him and the Father sat down and made out a plan. Because they saw that the sacrifice in the animals was not working. So him and his father sat down, made out a plan that he would come to earth and he would minister for 3 years. And then he would die on a cross, shed his blood, and that would be for the remission of our sins. And we could go to heaven if we believed him. You were in heaven one time too with the Father. You had a conversation with God just like Jesus did. And you agreed to the assignment that Jesus told you he wanted you to come to earth and accomplish. Now, so don't start fussing when the assignment gets hard. Because there was a time in a season when you really was in heaven and you and God had a conversation. You agreed to come down to this earth and fulfill the assignment, just like Jesus did, to fulfill the assignment that Jesus asked you to fulfill. Now you'll find as you walk the earth that you'll have more than one assignment. You'll also find that God will give you an assignment, and whenever you've done your part, and even though the assignment is not finished, and you've done your part, and the other person doesn't want to agree and go on, then God will pull you away from that assignment, and he will give you another assignment. You didn't fail with your assignment. God won't change another person. He won't go against another person's will. So when you have to walk away from somebody and they haven't changed, it's not your fault. You have not failed your assignment. They had a choice. And they might have made the wrong choice. I don't know. But I want you to understand, you were just like Jesus. You were in heaven at one point, and you're down here on assignment. We are God's servants, serving him. But how many in the body of Christ lived like that? I'm down here so I can have this and this and this. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have. We all want, right? But, you know, and I'm here to be, somebody needs to make me happy, 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 happy. I should never be upset. I should never have to go through stress. I should never have to suffer. Isn't that how we humans think? Was Jesus human in those 33 years he walked the earth? He sure was. He had the same emotions and feelings that you and I have. Read your word, it says so. He was tempted in men. He was tempted in every way that you'll be tempted. Think of all the women around him, bathing him and gushing all over him, and but yet he didn't sin. Well, after all, she threw herself at me. Well, after all, the women were all around Jesus too. Washing, one lady washed his feet with her hair and her tears and dried it with her hair. And God doesn't want to hear none of those excuses. None. We need to fulfill our assignments. I hear God say our obligations to him. And we need to do it with a happy and joyful heart. And we need to quit complaining. The only time I read where Jesus ever complained was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he really did not want to go through what he had to go through. But in the bottom line was, not my will, but yours be done, Father. Now, how many of you and I have said that to God too? We really, you know, our assignment has gotten really tough. And we've gone to the Father and we said, God, do you really know what you're doing? Will you please release me from this assignment? And see, that's why that scripture's so big with me, is because God says, go and read what my son did in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's when the truth of what he did really came to me, that he really did not want to go to that cross. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. So when life gets hard, harder than you think it should get, remember Jesus in the garden and how he didn't want to go through there. And you might not want to stay with your assignment, but Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And he said, Father, will you please let this cup pass? Didn't he? He literally asked that question. So what I'm saying is, don't get under all kind of condemnation because you faltered in your assignment, because Jesus had a weak moment too. See, if we would just go into the Word. Now, don't use that for an excuse. But if you just get into the Word and study the Word and see the truth in the Word, you'll realize that Jesus was just as human as you were. And he's not asking you to do anything that he did not go through. And because he went through it and came through it, you know, did it and came through it, and is setting up in glory right now, you can do the very same thing. You're no different. You're no different. God told me one time, he said, go back in your word, study what my son went through, and then come back to me with your complaint. I never went back. Because I found out that Jesus went through a whole lot more than I do. And he did it without complaining. Now, I know in the Bible it says, because you might be asked this question, there isn't enough books in the world to hold everything that Jesus said and did. And you can say, well, that one of them things that they haven't put in the Bible, he might have went and complained a lot. That might be why he went to the mountain, you know. I'm just getting down to where simple people get with you. It doesn't matter what if he went to the mountain and complained or not. He still came back down. He still kept on with his assignment. He still finished his race. See what I'm getting at? I don't care what they throw at you. God, Jesus, still finished his race. And the Bible said he was tempted in every way that you're tempted. So don't come with me with any excuses. Well, Gabriel lied yesterday, and I said, Gabriel, you just told a lie. It was just a little lie. God won't even care about that. I said, oh, yes, he does. And I had to explain that a bit. I had to get that straight with him. But isn't that the way people think, too? You know, a lie is a lie. A sin is a sin. I don't care how big, how small. And this big sin, little sin thing, just forget that, too. Sin is a sin. I don't know where I'm at now. Where am I at? On the first day of the week? On the first day of the week, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowd welcomed him with Hosanna, glory to the God in the highest. All right, so how many of you and your prophets, don't hold your hand up, but they'll just, oh, prophets in town, that's the most wonderful person in the world. Oh, yay, yay, yay. But you give them a prophetic word that comes against their grain, they want to crucify you, don't they? They want to put you out and hang you on the line somewhere. So if you want to really be a true prophet of God, then expect to be come against. I'm going to teach about that later this week, too. You will be the loneliest person in the world. You really won't have any friends. You really can't have too many friends because you can't know about people, what's going on in a person's life. If you're really going to prophesy to them and give them direction from God, you can't know too much about them. In fact, I don't want to know anything about you. That's why I don't even know half of your names. I don't know three-quarters of your names. I probably only know about five of your names, to be thankful. Somebody say, you know, Sister So-and-so. I say, who's that describer? You know. But, you know, I don't even want to know your name because I want to know that I know that I know when I speak to you, it is God speaking through me and it's Him telling you what's going on in your life. I don't want to, some people, I'll say, you take that one because somebody's already told me something about that person. And I don't want what I've heard be mixed up with what God might say. Are you understanding this? And see, so if you're going to be a prophet, John the Baptist was the most greatest prophet in the world besides Jesus. And look what happened to him. He stayed in, I just thank God that we're not made to go out in the wilderness and eat honey and locust, was it, and wear camel skins, right? I was in a church, I went and visited my husband's home church in Pennsylvania one year, and we was all sitting there, no pastor, and everybody was looking around. I nudged my husband, I said, where's the pastor? He said, I don't know. And so everybody was wondering where the pastor's at, and all of a sudden, from the back of the room, I said, behold! And a thump on the floor, and we all turned and looked, and there he was in camel skins or some sort of skin with a rod. And he was John the Baptist, and he come down there, you know, just a shout, you know, and going on. And this was a Methodist church. And you know Methodist church way back then? They had old folk in there, setting their ways. They fired him. That was his last message. They couldn't deal with the fact he came in there dressed in some sort of skin. And was shouting, you know, that they had to repent. They weren't used. He was a young guy. They didn't want anybody to tell him they had to repent. After all, they've been in church. I'm on the roster, whatever they said, you know. And I've been here 75 years. Well, you see, I have to repent. And I'm thinking, you guys are on your way to hell and don't even know it. And this young guy knew that, and he was trying to get their attention. Said he got fired. But if I was him, I'd really been happy about that. That I had such an impact on their life that they didn't want me around them anymore. Amen. So come on, guys. All right, so we'll go back. On the first day of the week, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowd welcomed him with Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. This was a prophecy being fulfilled. Zechariah spoke of this when he said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He didn't come in here with a great big, you know, like a king. He didn't come in here shouting and carrying on. He came in very humbly, very quietly, and they welcomed him because he was a humble, quiet servant of God. But then when he got to shouting, And went into the church and stuck his nose into church business, then they wanted to crucify him. So guys, in this dispensation, you're going to be going into the churches. You're going to be shouting. You're going to be sticking your nose in church business. And you're going to be telling them to repent. And they're not going to like it. So what do you really want out of your walk with God? Do you want what Jesus had and end up fulfilling your destiny and one day sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Or do you just want to walk around down here and be nicey-nicey and be liked by everybody and end up God only knows where? You can't be nicey-nicey and preach the truth of God's word. You can't want to have friends hanging on to you all the time and preach the truth of God's word. You're going to have to just be like Jesus and have your few 12 around you and just don't worry about what anybody says. And you just have to go forth and preach the gospel of truth. You have to, in this dispensation, we have to get people to repent. This is repenting time, because if we don't get them to repent, they're going to be lost forever. And when you stand before God, He's going to ask you, how come you did not preach the undivided gospel? Why did you not preach truth? I don't care who you are. You know, you might think you're on your way to heaven, but are you really? You always have to check yourself. Are you really on your way to heaven? The more I read about what's going on in churches, the more I realize, you know, when I was first saved, I said, God, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And he said to me, so is my church, daughter. Well, that shocked me, because I thought I was into the biggest thing in the world by getting born again, you know. And I found out that was about the worst thing I could have gotten into, because they were more messed up than some of the worldly people that I knew. And they've increasingly got worse over the years. That was 30 years ago, 77. So it's gotten even worse over the years. What do you think the churches are really like nowadays? And, you know, somebody called me last night and said, somebody came to me, wants to pull me out of the church, blah, blah, blah. And I said, and they're going up to where you all come from. And I said, it totally amazes me. They have a church two blocks away that gives you everything you could possibly need from God. And yet, they don't want to hear the truth, so they go to a church that doesn't preach the truth. So they don't have to get right, and they're going to hell. But yet, they won't come to where the truth is being preached. That's nothing new. Look in the Word. They didn't do that in the Word either. I was reading about Paul last night, or it was early this morning, really, and I said, God, I need to be more like Paul. I know we need to be like Jesus, but I really need to be more like Paul. That man was so converted that nothing could change his, you know, he just stayed on an even keel all the time. He always praised the Lord. He didn't care where he was at. And he didn't expect anything either. He just knew he was called to preach the gospel, and that's what he did. He knew it was going to take him to his death, but he did it anyhow. I said, I just have not really, I really do look up to Paul. I have not attained what Paul did yet. This man, I mean, just read about Paul. He was the most wonderful. He wasn't even part of the first 12 disciples. I always thought he was, so I found out he wasn't. But, you know, and then he said he was born out of due season. He came in afterwards. But he was greater than the other disciples. Come on. He followed Jesus. He didn't follow man. He wasn't concerned about, he already had all that rich stuff. He already went through all that. He didn't want none of that. He wanted, just like Moses. Moses didn't want to stay in a rich palace either. He wanted to help God's people. And Paul did the very same thing. He didn't want the rich life. He wanted to follow Jesus. He was happy to be crucified for Jesus. You know, to die for Jesus. Now, are we really happy to die for Jesus? If somebody walk in here with a gun and say, denounce Jesus or die, how many would be living when the person left? I know all of us wouldn't die. Because some in here are not yet committed to Christ the way they should be. I said to, and Gabriel said, I say that at home too. Gabriel said, well, what would we do? I said, well, we'd just die and go on and be with Jesus. Well, what would it feel like? They'd shoot us. I said, they might cut our head off. I don't know how we do it. I said, well, it doesn't matter. It just lasts a second, right? Once a bullet hits you, you're dead. If they cut your head off, it's gone. I said, then you'd be in heaven with Jesus. Be walking on them streets of gold. He loves gold. Walking on them streets of gold. And I said, but in having a good time. What is so bad about dying for Jesus? Now, we aren't going to go through all this. Well, no, I'm not going to say that. We might not go through the suffering that the disciples went through, because they really tormented, tortured them and did a lot of things to them. One of them, they drugged through the streets. I forgot who that was. Who was it? Well, one of them, anyhow, they drugged through the streets, and I thought, wouldn't that be terrible? Tied to a horse and those cobblestone dirt roads, drugged through the town like that until they died? That would be a horrible death. Unless Jesus was there with them, an angel, and they didn't feel anything. I would prefer to believe that. I would prefer to believe that you really feel no pain and you're smiling as you go, because you're going on to be with Jesus. Did you ladies find out who that was? No? I know. I saw you. Okay, so today we shout, Hosanna to you, Lord. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I would like to encourage you to be patient in your trials. You know, I've been studying this for a while now, and I realize that we fall so short of our faith and our hope. We lack so much in our walk with God. And I just want you to be patient in your trials. After 3 years of whispers and accusations, I'm talking about Jesus now. After 3 years of whispers and accusations of blasphemy with those of this world wondering if he is king, he fulfilled what was spoken. He will fulfill what he has spoken over you. He will fulfill his promises for you. This man walked the streets everywhere, given all he had. Didn't have a home. But yet he did what he's supposed to do. You all have houses, I believe. Maybe you don't, but that's okay. Jesus didn't either. Somebody will give you some place to rest your head. But I'm going to do Isaiah 53 next, Nancy. But I just want to encourage you to encourage others that Jesus is worth following. He's worth dying for. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in what we've had to go through. And why wasn't Jesus there for me? Well, you know, the disciples went through an awful lot. Jesus went through an awful lot for us. Why wasn't God there for him? What did he say on the cross? Why have you forsaken me, Father? In that hour, he was in so much torment and pain. Why have you forsaken me, Father? And he knew the Father hadn't forsaken him. So if you say that, I would say that was okay because Jesus said it. And Jesus knew that he had to go through this hour of trial and temptation. So I'm saying to you, so what if you said, God, why have you forsaken me? God, why don't you see what I'm going through? Why don't you do something about it? That's part of your assignment. That's part of growing up in Christ. That's part of being strong in the Lord so you can be a strong tower that others can run into. You know, if we didn't have to go through trials and tribulations, we wouldn't be a strong nothing. Every time you go through a test and a trial, you should come out stronger than what you were before you went in it. You should come out with more knowledge. If not more knowledge, a desire in your heart to learn more about why you're going through what you're going through. And that'll take you back into the scriptures. And you'll dig those things apart till you find out what it's all about. And whenever you do that, that is when God can start using you. That is when he can start, sending others to you so you can minister to them. There's so much complaining in the body of Christ today, and God would like it stopped. I mean, Palm Sunday was just the beginning of an end for Jesus. But in that time, till he came to an end, it was hard for him. Can you imagine sitting thinking, I'm going to have to go to that whipping post? And think about it until it actually happened. We all know as kids, your father said, you're going to get spanked when I get home. So all day long you're sitting, oh no. You thought about that spanking all day long. Maybe you younger guys don't know about that. Or else you wait till your father gets here, you're going to get it. So you're waiting for father to get her, hoping he'd get a flat tire or something before he gets there. Or else hope he soon to get there so you get it over with, you know. My daddy used to always beat me with the belt. That was the thing those days. He said to me, go pee, because you're getting ready to get a beating. I always peed myself when I got a beating. He said, go to the bathroom. I'll wait on you. Go pee. I'd walk real slow to the bathroom. Took my time there. He said, all right, come on. Get out of there. I didn't want to go out. I drug my feet, but I got out there and took my licking. Usually I got spanked. So I had there was 11 of us. I got spanked for something when one of the other kids did because of my father. I said, Daddy, why do I have to get spanked for because of them? Because you're the oldest and you know better and you should make sure they didn't do it. So I get spanking. So see, I grew up real quick like. But let's not drag our feet with Jesus. Let's go ahead and do the works he called us for to do. Let's try to do it with less complaining. Let's try to do it with no complaining. Paul didn't complain, did he? You know, the more you read about Paul, he said, I'm happy. Don't be unhappy for me. I'm happy that I can suffer for y'all. You know, if God asked me to suffer something, I'll say for Larry, you know, you have to go through this with him. I think, why do I have to go through? See, Paul didn't say that. He says, I'm happy to be able to suffer for you. How many of you could say you're on assignment and you say, I'm happy to be suffering because of you? Now, don't y'all lie and you'll go to hell here, you know. You know, we don't say that, but we need to. Father, I'm so glad that you saw me worthy to suffer for this person until you can get them to the place they want to be. Father, thank you for making my light so bright that it draws the unsaved to the light. You know, that's the way we should be thinking. Not complaining because we have a bad assignment, we think. God will never give you more than you can bear. I was saying the other day, you know, oh, come on, Lord, you know how old I am, and I got these three kids. Come on, I need some rest. I evidently don't need any rest because he isn't taking it away from me. So I just, now I start thanking you, Jesus. I have this 18-month-old, I have this 3-year-old, and I have this 7-year-old. I just thank you, God. I have these three kids that have all these different personalities running around, all these little demons inside them. I just thank you that you find me worthy, and I'm so full of strength that I can handle these kids 24/7. And I mean that, because if I don't say that, I might not be standing here very long. You know what I'm saying? Because it was getting me down. So, all right, so if it's getting me down, then I got to reverse what I'm doing, and I have to start praising the Lord. I have to start praising the Lord for the situation I'm in. Are you understanding this? And once I start praising him, you know what? I'm happy about it. I can do it. I can really do it. I just don't want to at times. See, and I say that because one time I said, God, I can't do this. He says, yes, you can. You just don't want to. See, because he won't place you in a place that you can't do anything. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. And he knows who he can give a heavy load, and he knows who he can give a light load. So whatever load you have, that's a load God knows you can bear. Nothing more, nothing less will he give you. And he needs people who can carry a heavy load. Did you know that? And so if you're carrying a heavy load, say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm one of those strong towers that you gave me such a heavy load. Isn't that what Paul did? I mean, you know, not in those words, but isn't that what Paul did? Come on. Maybe you haven't read about the disciples. You should get in and read about them. You know, God so loved Jesus that they couldn't even, I mean, God so loved John that they put him in a pot of boiling oil and they couldn't even burn him. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful? No matter what the enemy did to you, it just didn't touch you. Put him out there in that island. It was a salt mine or something, wasn't it? He didn't die out there. God brought him in off of that. While he was there, while he was out there, God gave him great revelation. In fact, he wrote the book of Revelation out there, right? So, how do you know? God might put you on an island somewhere and you're just thinking, what is your problem, Lord? Well, I'm going to give you great revelation. You're going to be writing a book for me here, and it's the only place I can get you to write the book is out here where you're all alone. Nobody to talk to, no place to go. All alone, just you and I. Is that what you want to happen to you? You better get the book written. See, we don't know why God does what he does to us unless he tells us. But I'm going to guarantee you one thing. If you ask him, he will tell you. But then I said one day to God, I said, God, why didn't you tell me what I had to go through when I accepted the assignment? He said, if I had told you what you was going to have to go through, you would not have accepted the assignment, and I needed you to accept this assignment. He said, if you'll walk it out one day at a time, I'll be with you, and you'll be able to walk the whole thing out. So if he's not telling you and won't tell you, it's because he knows you're going to say no. But he knows that once you're in the assignment, that you won't say no and get out of it either, that you'll stick it out through thick and thin, and you'll see the thing through, and God will be able to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. All right? Are you in it for the long haul or the short haul? Jesus was in it for the long haul. And I've even said, but God, he only went through it 3 years. I've been going through this, I'll say 20 years. I don't know how long. You know, I remember a prophet told Brother Larry one time, he said, he was prophesying something to him, and Larry got a little bit upset about it, and he said, look, son, you can't do what others do because of the calling upon your life. So your brother might be able to go out here and do whatever, but you cannot do that for nothing. It's because of the calling on your life. Don't get upset that the brother can do more than you can do, because the calling you have in your life is so much greater than what God's allowing the brother to do or the sister. Are you understanding that? You know, God might allow you to go up here to the race track and try out that good food I hear is up there, but he might not allow me to go up there. He won't allow me to go up there and try out that good food. I had other pastors, come on, Barbara, God won't care if you go up there and just eat. I really do want to go try that food. This was a couple of years ago, let's say 15 years ago. I said, I would really like to go up there and try that food out, but God says, no, I can't go there. But now you might be able to go, and he might let you go and be all right. I mean, I wouldn't gamble. He already knows that. But he just didn't want me in there eating the devil's food. Because that's the devil's food, you know. That's not God running that racetrack. I don't know why I'm on that, but I'm going to quit now, I think. All right? Let's read Isaiah 53. I don't know why I even got there. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God. This is talking about Jesus. God told me he wanted me to read this to you all today. The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. Now, if you look at that, does that describe a handsome man? Jesus was not handsome. Everybody depicts him by being, Mr. Macho, and he was not handsome. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. And, as I read that, I thought about all these great preachers are up there, they're all so handsome, all decked out, and your women are up there all beautiful and just manicured fingernails, and hair done. They have a little beauty shop person back there fixing them up before they go on. And I'm like, that isn't what Jesus was like, right? He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he was beat. It was because of our sins. Especially you, Brother Brat. All right? He's a sinner among sinners. He's a miracle. He's a miracle. He really is. He'll tell you that. He doesn't care if he loves me. I mean, he was a mess. But God just took him, and I'm so proud of him and what God's doing with him. I really am. He better not fail me either. But it was our sin that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. If somebody says that they haven't sinned, they need to be in heaven, right? They really do. He was beaten. He was tortured. But he didn't say a word. We probably would have screamed our guts out, if we had to go through. We really would. But he didn't say a word. He was beaten. He was tortured. But he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Why can't we do that, guys? We aren't being beat. Our beards aren't being ripped out one by one. God's just asking us to walk in love and to pull those that are in hell out of hell. That's all he's asking us to do. We complain, we moan, and we groan. I wished we would be more silent. Justice miscarried. He was let off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin, so that he'd see life come from it, life, life, and more life, and God's plan will deeply prosper through him. You know, I want you to really think about that. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. You know, when I was first born again, God told me, he said, daughter, you are one of those that were born to suffer. When I went and told my pastor that, she literally just about kicked me out of the church. Said, don't ever say that because God's people don't suffer. But as I got in my word, I found out all God's people suffer. And it says we will suffer. But God told me, he said, you were one of those who were born to suffer. So whenever I go through in life, and I do suffer a lot, I know that that's my lot in life. That's my assignment. I suffer so that others can live, so that others can see the salvation of the Lord. I'm not complaining about it, and I haven't complained about it. So why are you suffering? You know, is it part of your assignment? I doubt if you bring suffering on yourself. So if you're suffering through life, that's part of your assignment. Verse 11 says, out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones as he himself carries the burden of their sins. You know, whatever you suffer, say to God, others are watching. And it will bring other souls to Jesus. It really will. Because they'll see you suffer and they'll see you stand strong. They wonder how you can do it. It's because God is with you. God is for you, not against you. God already strengthened you to carry the load he's given you. You know, I know that being raped is one of the worst things a woman could ever go through. And I hear that men can be raped too. But anyhow, with women, it's one of the worst sufferings that you could ever go through. 5 times I was about raped, but 5 times God intervened and stopped it. And I thank God every day in my life because as I hear the torment that women go through that are raped, it's absolutely awful. But you know, even if you had to go through that experience, it's because one day you're going to minister to people who are there. And God's already brought you out of that hole that rape took you into. God's already brought you out of that hole, and he's strengthened you, and now he's going to use you to bring others up out of that hole. And you'll even come to the point you will forget the pain and whatever else goes along with rape. You will forget it because Jesus has that. He has all that pain and all that abuse, whatever went on. He has that already. And all he wants you to do now is be a vessel that he can work through, saying, I was there. And I'm telling you, you can make it. You don't have to die in that mess. God will bring you through it. Therefore, I'll reward him extravagantly. The best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowest, he took on his own shoulders the sin of the many, he took up the cause of all, the black sheep. You know, he didn't die for the church. The church was supposed to already be saved. He died for the lost. He died for the black sheep. But, as years went on, he died for the church too. Because the church is lost. The church is sometimes more lost than the world because you've already heard the word. You know how you're supposed to live, but you don't live that way. You're in worse shape than the world is who never heard the word. You know to love, but you won't love. You refuse to love. You're worse off than the world is because they don't know about love. All they know is the hate and whatever else they had to endure. That's all they know. But you've been taught about love. And God's going to hold you accountable for everything you know. The worst thing you could possibly do is come through these doors. Because when you walk through these doors, you're told a lot. And you're going to be held accountable for that. God's going to ask you why you didn't walk in what you learned. Now, what you don't know, he's not going to hold you accountable for. So you know what you've heard. You know what you know. You know the word. You know right from wrong. And God is expecting every one of us in this room today to walk in righteousness, purity of heart. He's expecting every one of us to carry out our assignments with the zeal that Paul had. I'm just hearing him say it, so I'm going to say that. With the zeal that Paul had. And you're just like Peter. Peter denied Jesus, did he not? But God told Peter, when you return, strengthen your brothers. So Peter came back. And Peter didn't care how he died. Peter didn't care what he had to go through. He just knew he had to serve his Savior, the one he rejected, turned his back on. So today, some of you in here, you might have done the same thing. You might have been like Peter, and you might have denied you even knew Christ. Well, there is such a thing as saying, I'm sorry, Lord. There is such a thing as God saying, that's all right, son. I know that you didn't mean what you said when you said it. But come on, let you and I walk together. And let you and I do the works together that I foreordain you to do. Some of you are not carrying out your assignments, not one bit. You've been too busy crying the blues over why God isn't doing this and that and the other for you. Well, stop it. Just stop it. You know, the other night I was, last night to tell you the truth, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was sitting out in my computer room and I was saying, God, I guess, I don't know why I was praying it. God, do you want me to close the Lighthouse Church doors? And I went on and on and on, you know. He said, Barbara, daughter, servant, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He called me all these names. He said, no, I do not want you to close the church. But he called me all these names of the famous people in the Bible. And I said, oh, they must all walked in doubt at one time. He said, what I promised you I'm going to give you. Now just hold on. Teach my people to hold on and don't quit. Teach my people to stand tall and stand firm. No matter what situations arise in life, just teach them to stand tall. So this morning I'm telling you, stand tall. Stand firm. It doesn't matter what comes your way. Stand firm in what God has already promised you. His promises are yes and amen, and Satan is still trying to take those promises from us. He's still coming in there with all kind of lies and everything else. You know, he's still trying to take those promises from us. Don't allow him to take the promises from you. If you have to be like me and be stupid and go before God and him do what he did to me, to you, well, do it. Whatever it takes, stay firm. I know when I was sick this week, past week, I just lied. I knew that I was not in my bed, but I was in my bed. I knew I wasn't in heaven, but I also knew that I was somewhere. And I was preaching. And I was preaching about sin and repentance. And I preached for quite some time, and I woke myself up preaching. I don't know why that happened. I don't know if it was a sign from God or just show me what I would be doing. But I wasn't standing here. I was out in some other church somewhere, in evangelistic type setting. God will go to any extreme to reveal to you what he wants you to do. Pay attention to your dreams. Listen to this for the still small voice of the Lord. Remember Jesus and what he did for you and I, how he suffered. And every time you suffer for something, remember Jesus suffered too. They haven't asked you to go to whipping post. They haven't asked you to hang on a cross. And even if they did, Jesus did it too. If we're going to be just like Jesus, then let's be just like Jesus. Let's quit all the mundane things that we're doing. You know, and you've got to be honest with yourself. God, I'm just not where I ought to be. I know there's still a deeper walk that you want me to walk in. Show me where I'm lacking in this so I can get into that deep place that I don't care what's going on in the world. It won't matter. I'll be so embedded in you, it just won't matter. Paul was there. He just didn't care what went on. He was in that secret place with God. We all have to get there. Are you ready to get there this morning? Are you truly ready to get into that secret place with God that you'll do whatever He asks you to do and you won't question Him? He's tired of our questions. He really is. He just wants us to say, yes, Lord. He wants to start being yes people instead of, well, when, how, and where. And just say, yes, Lord, here I am. I'm a willing vessel. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Just send me. Open the door and send me, and I'll do it. Are you ready to do that this morning? This could be the begin. This was the beginning of Jesus' end, but this could be the beginning of your beginning. This could be the beginning of the greatest ministry that God could ever give you, this starting today. God said that this year He's going to start fulfilling His promises to us. He's saying next year is going to be a great and wonderful year for the church. Now, I'm not worried about next year. I'm not even worried about tomorrow. I want to live what God wants me to live, day, like He told me, live day by day by day by day. He doesn't want us to think about next year. Oh, well, how big is my ministry going to be next year? Or where am I going to be at next year? Who cares? What you should be concerned about is, what is Jesus telling me to do today? What is it that God has planned for me today so that you can fulfill your goal for that day with God? If you're really seeking God, you will find that you have an assignment every day of your life. It could be small, it could be medium, it could be big, but you have an assignment every day of your life. Now, some of you are on assignments. I forgot the first question I asked you. I asked you if you was ready to get to that deep place, right? All right, now remember I asked you that. Now, he's telling me now that the second thing is that some of you are on assignments and you're complaining. And God wants to stop that complaining today. All right, let's do the first batch first, all right? Those of you who want to go into that deep place with God like Paul did, and even like Jesus did, and no matter what God asks you to do, no matter what happens, you will not complain, but you will do what God's asking you to do. If you want to, if you're in that group, you come on up right now, because God's going to drop a special anointing on you this morning. I'm hearing Him say to carry His torch, His flame, to a lost and dying world.